Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Lord, as we get into the book of Philippians, chapter 3, we ask that you speak to us through your word. We gain insight, we gain direction, that Lord will help us to live our life more reflective of Christ, that it will give us hope and give us direction, Lord. And so we just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We had studied in the past verses 1 through 6. I'm going to give a kind of a recap of that, and we'll start at verse 7. Apostle Paul talked about his past, about how he was one of the best Jews you could imagine, that he was a Pharisee. He knew the law of ceremonial law, the law of God. He was jumping through all the hoops, doing everything he was supposed to do. You know, again, he was one of the best in following the ceremonial law, anything and everything. He says that, there is a powerful statement he says in verse 7. So this is kind of like somebody saying, here's my resume, and I'm the best of the best kind of thing. Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's verses 7 to 8. Opposed to after he kind of gives his resume and say, look at me, look at what I've done, how great I am. And all of that, he then says that he counts it as all garbage, as all rubbish. Another translation pretty much says as poop, just as nothingness, because of what I've gained by knowing Christ instead, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if we look at it, he says, whatever I've gained, verse 7, whatever I've gained, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. So any goodness that came out of his trying to be the most religious best person there is, whatever gain that he's gotten from that, whatever good came from that, because when we try to be the best we can, there's good that comes out of it, he counts it as loss. In other words, I'm willing to lose it all for the sake of knowing Christ. So to apply it in practical terms, it'd be kind of like I got a degree in bachelor of science in criminal justice, and I got it in three years instead of 4 years. You know, I was with the police explorers, I did this, I did that, operation manager of three different companies, and I gained all kinds of insights and gained finances, everything else for all this experience. But as soon as I came to Christ, all that didn't matter.
Right.
Does that make sense? Does that sound like a logical response? If you truly have come to know Christ and truly have a relationship with him, shouldn't that be your attitude?
Well, yeah, that's just exactly what happened, right? I mean, I just lost interest in a lot of other things that just happened naturally.
It should be kind of an automatic thing. And why is that? Well, why is it that when you come to Christ that a lot of the, quote, good, and some of it is great good stuff from the past, goes away when you really have that encounter with Christ? And then the next question would be, if it doesn't, what is your encounter with Christ?
Right. I mean,
I've seen what's more important, and the other things which I held, which I thought were valuable and important, they weren't valuable nor important. And I also saw how they were damaging me. So why would I keep investing my time into things that were hurtful, when, you know, the answer and the truth was Jesus?
It isn't saying that we have to give up anything and everything, but we need to be willing to give up anything and everything because of knowing that whatever we give up, that there's something better that's going to come from God. Does that make sense?
Right.
And if we're still holding on to tight to something after we come to Christ, the thing we hold on tight more than we're holding on to Jesus might be the very thing that takes us away from Jesus.
Well, right. You just said something that made sense, is that it's not that I've completely given up on all my everything, you know, in my past life, and I just devote 100% of my time, but the things just have become less valuable. And
less fulfilling than they were. You know, it's like when you experience, you know, the happiness and the peace that comes from Jesus, then it's like, you know, I'll take music, for example. You know, I used to really, really get into music, and it really did what I thought make me happy. But it's like I can listen to it today, and it's certainly not happiness, you know, but it's like, okay, that was fun for an hour.
Right. So, again, when we look at the passage, Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So for Apostle Paul, one of the things for him was he was trying to, quote, earn his salvation, even though there was not the concept of salvation with the Jews. So the Jews don't believe in the salvation the same way as a Christian does, but they don't really believe in you can have an intimate relationship with God, that type of thing. It's all about performance. If I do everything perfect, if I'm the best of the best, then, you know, I might earn some kind of favor with God. In every religion, except for Christianity, has that mindset. Every religion is all based upon works. You know, with Buddhism, if I, you know, do enough good works and good stuff, then I could be reincarnated in something better instead of being reincarnated in something worse. If I'm a Muslim, then, you know, I may be able to get into heaven if I do all these good works. So, with Christianity, it's all based upon Christ. And with Paul saying that all the stuff I was doing to be righteous was based upon my own effort. I want to be found righteous in Christ, not found righteous in me following the law. I want to be found righteous because of my faith in Christ, not in my performance. And there's a reason for that. When can you be righteous enough for a holy, righteous God in a heaven with no sin if it's based upon how good you are?
Right.
So think about the best you've ever been. Do you want somebody like you? The best you've ever been, is that what you want heaven to be like?
Right.
Standard.
Yeah.
Because you know the other side of you, right?
Yeah.
But you're going to bring that side with you in heaven. If heaven is for people based upon their good works, then, yeah, you're going to bring your good works with you, but you're going to bring another part of you, too.
But, Rich, where is this as far as – I understand completely what you're saying, and this is kind of just for a question in case anyone's listening, but you know how we studied a few Bible studies ago about do good works and you'll get more gifts in heaven?
Right. Reward in heaven, yeah.
So what I'm asking kind of is that isn't this a misconception in Christianity? Because I heard a pretty devout Christian talking about works the other day.
There's a balance in this, and that's, you know, that'll be a whole other Bible study. In fact, we'll probably do a Bible study, works versus faith and works versus grace and all those things. In the book of Philippians, and chapter, I believe it's one, it says you're to work out your salvation. So there you go. I just brought more confusion to you, right? It says to work out your salvation. And then in James, it talks about you show me your faith and I'll show you my works and we'll find out who is doing what. And the concept, because it says faith without works is dead.
Right.
So the concept is the very thing when James says faith without works is dead. It's the concept that if I really have faith, good works should follow. I'm not getting to heaven by my works. I'm not trying to do good works so I can get reward. It is, I do the good works because of my faith in Christ, my relationship with Christ, because he's molding me and shaping me and changing me to be more like him, then good works should follow. It should just be automatic that good works follow if I'm more like him. So then the reward thing that you're talking about that we took a look at is just the nature of God. If I am doing good works, it's just automatic that rewards come from it because it's the same as with your children. If your children do a good job, do you reward them?
Yes.
Or when your children do a good job, you say, well, I don't want you to think that I'm rewarding you for you doing a good job, so I'm not going to give you a reward today.
Right.
Out of love, out of appreciation for their efforts, for all that they've done, it's your way of showing your appreciation, your love for them. So why would not God do the same thing for us? So that's the concept of those rewards. It's out of his appreciation. And then when we talked before about those rewards, my position, a lot of those rewards is things like seeing somebody in heaven because you ministered to them.
I just feel like there's just such a giant caveat here, because the guy who I'm referring to, he has grown, but yet you still see it's almost obvious that, like, oh, I know I need to do this, so I'm going to do this. So, and again, I'm not judging, but this is, you know, this is just the feeling that I get, and the feeling that I get is that I'm not, it's not the feeling that I get with you, right? I'm not encountering somebody who's walking with Jesus. I'm encountering somebody who's selfish and who's afraid of what would happen if he doesn't do things.
Describing a lot of Christians,
right.
And what that comes from, and see, this is where you have to, you know, my whole argument is God is a balanced God. The earth rotates, the universe isn't all wobbly. It's steady, it's balanced, right? The gravity is not too strong, it's not too weak. Everything's balanced. I mean, it's just the nature of God. And so I believe that when it comes to our walk with him, it fits nature. It should be balanced. There should be works that follows our salvation. And so there's the balance. The problem is when we get out of balance because we take passages of Scripture and we ignore other passages. And what happens, our personalities is to grab hold of certain passages. So for my personality, I'm a works-oriented person. I'm a performance-oriented person. And so my Christianity, my biggest problem with my Christianity beginning that led to a lot of my depression, a lot of hopelessness, was because I could never perform good enough as the Christian. Because I'm trying to do everything that's right. And I'm probably like kind of like the guy that you have. I want to do everything that's right because I need God's favor and I want to get an A. Well, if you're trying to get the A, the problem is you're liable to get an F because you're doing it for the wrong reason.
That brings me to one other thing is that I guess so much is that when I meet somebody, and I am getting to know an awful lot of Christians now, and so I'm beginning to kind of understand a little bit more. But what I get more in AA as opposed to more in church is this absolute gratitude and this love for God. And so where the works come in, it's I'm so indebted to you, God, for saving my life that, I mean, this is the least I can do is try to help somebody else. What I'm encountering a lot more in the church setting, people going through the motions and this lack of relationship with Jesus and this lack of walking and more so just performing acts for kind of just going through the motions, I guess. You know what I mean? I don't know.
So here's part of it is you have to always ask yourself, see those kind of things, does that person really have a relationship with Christ or do they have religion?
Bingo.
What I understand is there's a lot of people in churches that have religion. They don't have relationship with Christ.
You
and
said
so
it perfectly.
They're doing a good job overall of filling in the blanks, right?
Yep.
They're checking off the boxes.
Yep, that's what I just said. Yep.
I got off the, you know, I went to church on Sunday. I actually went on Wednesday. And I went to the Sunday night service. So check, check, check. You're supposed to read her Bible every day. So I got my 3 verses in today so I can check that one off.
Yeah.
And so a lot of that is sincere.
Some of that isn't sincere.
I mean, it's really trying to impress others or try to keep people off your back and, you know, keep the pastor quiet. If he asks you if you've read your Bible, you can say yes kind of thing, right?
Right.
Kind of like the AA thing, right? If you're going to be held accountable at the AA meeting, so you do some things just before the AA meeting, just so they, did you read your, you know, chapter 1 of the big book, you know? So
yeah.
You have to read it before you get in there so that your sponsor will just leave you alone, right?
Yep. Yep.
And so there's that mindset. The other mindset is just, you know, confusion, immaturity, lack of knowledge. And so this is what I'm to do. That's all I know to do, so that's what I'm going to do. And I don't know anything else to do, so I'm going to do this, and it makes me kind of feel good, but it's still not relationship. And of
right.
course, what you described is then there's no gratitude. So you look at Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, you can tell when you read his words. Listen to his words. I've given up everything I've had
right.
for the sake of Christ. That's the heart of gratitude.
Absolutely.
I'll let go of everything for what I've gained in Christ, to have relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be able to enter into heaven knowing who I am? We haven't got to the next passage where he says, forget what lies behind, I press forward to what God has for me. But what he's saying is, just a heart of gratitude, because now I am made righteous, not by my good deeds. I am made righteous by what Jesus did for me. Wow, what a relief.
Right.
What a relief. And I will say for me, what changed in my life from being the performance guy, and I still can be the performance guy.
Yeah.
I don't think there's anything wrong with performance. I want to be, I don't care. Listen, I want to get the A. I don't want to get the D. Good things come by getting an A, okay? So in life, I want to be the A guy in life, because part of it, I tell my wife, I just says, if I don't try for the A, I'm probably going to get a D because I'm not good.
Right.
If I build something, I'm using the best materials. I'm taking forever. I'm measuring 20 times, because if I don't, you're not going to trust what I build, because I know that I'm not good at building things. So I give my all so I can at least do something. Well, I've learned I'm not good in being this most holy, righteous human being on earth. So I'm going to do what I know to do, the best I know how to do, because of the fact that I know that I'm going to fall short. Not for heaven, not to get to heaven, but because I want to honor my God.
Absolutely.
I want to be the employee that the employer likes, because when the employer likes me as the employee, I'm hoping he might like the Jesus that I know.
Right.
And if I'm not the kind of employee I need to be, and he knows I'm a Christian, he might not want to know the God that I know. So your motives are always sincere in the good deeds and the good works that you do. And the very thing you talked about, that you said, because of the love of Jesus, then this is what you want to do. But in 2 Corinthians, we covered in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it said that because of the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, drives us, compels us, because we're consumed with the love of Christ, we'll die to self.
Right. Yep. So then that's what I'm not seeing, or because I can feel it when somebody's, it's something I recognize instantly, right? It's nothing physical. It's an overwhelming feeling that, wow, like, I know this guy knows God, right? Absolutely, undoubted. I can feel it. I sense it. I can hear it through somebody talking on a YouTube video. Like, it's just a feeling. I've come to recognize it. I don't get so much of that. And granted that, I mean, I'm new and I'm coming, not meeting a ton of people, you know, and so I am in no way saying, don't get me wrong, I'm in no way saying that church does not hold that. But in my brief experience, that's been my experience.
Part of it is, where you go, the dynamics of whatever place, the church or, a ministry, all those kind of things. And you got to realize, the age, the maturity of the people that are there. There's all kinds of different factors. One thing, when you get older in Christ, you see those things and you just realize, well, maybe my job is to help that person to get closer to Christ. The other thing is you see those, it irritates me to death, okay? Because you can talk all about Jesus, and you can quote Bible verses, but I can tell that you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you're doing all the religious things, you still have an attitude where you have unforgiveness, you have bitterness, you lack faith, all those kind of things. And it doesn't mean a person doesn't know Christ, and it doesn't mean that they're not pressing on with Jesus. It doesn't mean that they're not aware of it in their own lives, and they're trying to work through that in their own lives the best that they know how. And so then you look at it and you say, well, it shouldn't be that way. What really matters is I don't want to be that way.
But how do I mean, that's been kind of my mission. And I come back to this one guy at work, because I've been attending church with him, and I've seen drastic improvements since he's, started, he's working with the homeless and he's been venturing out. He's new to this, and he's been kind of inspired by my sponsees through AA. So he's been going out with the homeless, and I've seen drastic improvements, right? But just no gratitude. I can relate to that so much, because that was me just a few years ago.
Right.
But like the passage we just read, it's like those things are not important to me anymore. It's just not. Yes, they hold value, some value, but it's just not as important.
let me take it or leave it, because what's really important is my relationship with God.
You have to understand the very things that we're talking about is the way Christianity should be, is the way God wants it to be. It is the way it is for many individuals. But what you're describing is not American Christianity overall.
Right.
And so the example of this is you can go to the, well, first, for example, I have a pastor, a missionary pastor in the Philippines that Carmen and I know. Our church supported him when we was pastoring in Seattle, and we do a little bit of help him. We're trying to do a fundraiser for him now with some needs he has. And an example, asking for support to raise the money to get a motorcycle. Let me tell you what he's doing, what he has done. So our church originally got him a motor scooter, okay? But it isn't working out. So let me tell you why it isn't working out. I'll tell you, this is a perfect example. Even a mindset among pastors in America compared to other countries. So he has a church, and his other church used to be 2.5 hours away.
Oh.
And he would have to ride, because there was no bridge, he would ride the motor scooter. It's a motor scooter, not a motorcycle. It's a motor scooter. He would ride the motor scooter 2.5 hours to do the next service. And he's riding it in the rain, in the mud, in the 120-degree weather. And the problem with it is the new route is shorter. It's only an hour one way, so it's a lot shorter. But it's really muddy when it rains. The problem is, if you drive for more than an hour, the fan belt gets wet, or the drive belt, or whatever it is, and the motorcycle stops. So he's stuck in the rain waiting for it to dry off before he can get to church.
Right.
So now we're trying to raise money, the $2,800, to get him an actual motorcycle that can handle that. Now, how many pastors, they don't have to, obviously, in America, right? They don't have to go through that. But how many pastors do you think would do that?
Right.
Now, we could say, well, they would if they had to. Well, I can tell you, they wouldn't take a church that would require that. They wouldn't do that. Now, I'm not saying, you know, maybe a majority would. I don't know. But there's a different mindset. And it's because, why? Because he lives in the country he lives in. There's gratitude. There's thankfulness. So anything that comes his way, he has gratitude and thankfulness. But that comes from a third world country. That comes from an environment where you learn about gratitude for the little things. And the problem with Christians in America is salvation isn't enough for them.
Right.
I mean, did you hear what I said? Salvation isn't enough.
Right.
To have the gratitude. I want salvation, but I want a good worship service. I want a good worship service. I don't want a bad worship service. Okay. I want a preacher that knows the word. I don't want a preacher that doesn't know the word. So all those things are good, but at the end of the day, if you have nothing, are you satisfied? So think about what's happening in our culture today. Look what's happening. We're going to lose stuff. I mean, I don't know if people really understand. We're not just going to lose, you know, religious freedom. You know, we're going to lose the ability to have vacations, okay? We're going to lose the ability to just walk in the store and buy what we want. The shelves are going to go empty. And well, we still have peace and joy about Jesus. When you have nothing, when you have cancer, and you're laying on your deathbed, can you praise Jesus? And that's what Apostle Paul was saying, pretty much.
Rich, I hear this a few times, and I think you even probably agree with this, is that, and I know you can relate to this, right? Because when you're suicidal in life, I mean, you know, at that point, there's nothing more that anybody on this world could take away from you, right?
Right.
Like, go ahead, do your worst. It can't get any worse than right now.
Right.
And I have to say that it's accurate that the guys like me and you, and more so a lot of guys in around Alcoholics Anonymous, right, who have just lost everything and then found God, and they know what it's like to be, you know, in a worse than a third world country, right? I mean, you know, the conditions I was living in, so it's like, wow, God saved me from that, right? So I can relate to that pastor. And even the guy that I'm talking about, you know, he tells me that all the time. He said, you know, I'm kind of envious of you. And I can also understand you can't blame American Christians, right? Because, I mean, if they just don't know, they don't know.
I'm actually going through just finished an audible book on depression and stuff. It was written based upon a famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He's one of the most famous revivalist preachers, there's been in the 1800s and early 1900s, and he dealt with depression and suicidal thoughts, and it's very powerful, very, in fact, I'll send you a link to it, because I think it's an excellent book. Out of it, he talks about the gain that comes from that life. There's a gain that comes from a life of sorrows.
Right.
For Christianity. So, now I gotta try not to cry about it. But out of it, it's true, because when you've gone through suicide, it's worse than a third world country, okay? It really is. And so when you make it through that, and I went through that as a Christian, okay?
Right.
I Christ, and then my life turned to hell in a lot of different ways, and a lot of that was me, and, you know, all that other stuff. It's immaterial how I got there, what got me there, and if it was God or the devil or whatever, because I think a lot of it was God, because I think he wanted to bring humbleness in my life and some other stuff.
Right.
And out of it is, you can't take anything from me.
Yeah.
So what? Give my all, because I can never give enough. How do I give enough? Right? How do I give God? What can I give God?
Right.
What can I give him is my life. I can't give him my possessions, because guess what? He don't need them.
Right.
I can't give, you know, I can tithe. And this is what people do. Well, I'll tithe that out of my thankfulness. Well, that's good. And nothing wrong with that. You can't tithe enough money to pay for your salvation. So, I mean, ultimately, you give all that you can give, everything you got, right? You do whatever you can do, whatever God calls you to do. But I want to finish with saying this. You don't have to be suicidal to be there. And there are people that are thankful without that. So you don't have to. Key is how much are you willing to press into Jesus? So, you know, the passage we're going to cover next time is going to be, I press on. So I had to call him Jesus. The key is not how much you go through to how much you'll be of gratitude. The key isn't how much suffering you have to do to be thankful. The key is how much will you press on, press through? How much will you get closer to Jesus? You know, it's great when people are in tragedy and hardship and draw on to Jesus. But I think it's even greater if somebody hasn't gone through that presses on to Jesus. Because their motives are sincere as can be. They're not doing it to get rescued. They're doing it because they literally do love him, because they literally understand what salvation is. Here's the challenge. There's a lot of people, and again, I just pick on America, and it would be other countries and developed countries and stuff, is that for a lot of Christians, it's that they never have gone through a hardship. They're kind of raised in the church and, you know, kind of just kind of grew up in it. And so they just kind of do it because it's the thing to do. So they never have this desire to press on, because life, it's kind of been good to them overall. But there are other ones that life's been good to them, and they press on all the way because they understand Scripture. They understand the Bible. They understand the concept of love. Am I making sense? I want to challenge the idea that the only way you can get close to Jesus and really love him is you have to go through misery.
No, I believe that. That just hasn't been my experience.
You don't know, you know, all the stories of the people and everything else, you know. And so, and here the thing as we close is the only way things change when it comes to those who just don't seem to have that love for Christ. The key is for us who just have this passion, love for Christ, is to share that passion and love with others.
Right.
And try to touch their own lives to help them to taste of the goodness of God, you know. And Scripture says, taste and see if the Lord is not good. And so our part of our job is to find ways to help people to taste and see that God is good.
Right.
And when we do that, it's up to them if they like the taste or not. Because here's the truth. Some people don't like the taste of God. Some people don't like what God has to offer. And the reason is just because they got a sinful nature, that they just love that sinful nature in spite of all the constant. Come on, addicts. There's addicts that love that sinful nature more than they love recovery.
Yeah.
And they tasted
them.
I mean, they tasted goodness, right? They tasted the goodness of sobriety. Now, I understand for addicts, for, you know, short-term sobriety isn't always good. You know, we understand that. You know, it brings a lot of responsibility, right?
It brings
a lot of having to die. Having to make choices and decisions when you're as an addict, you never had to make a choice or decision except to use. And now I'm sober and I have to decide if I see this person or talk to this person or do this or that. And so that's not fun. We understand all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is some people, not that God destines them to not have salvation, but they just don't want it. It's just who they are. So no matter what you do, they're just not going to want it. But you can't focus on those people. You have to focus on those who want it.
Right.
And whoever don't want it at the time may want it later. I didn't want it. I didn't want nothing to do with God. What a waste of time for people talking to me. I could care less. Okay, I'll just laugh at you as you try to tell me about God and love and all that stuff.
Yeah.
So it doesn't mean it isn't going to work later. And so all we do is we plant the seeds and go from there. Anyway, we covered a lot. We always cover a lot when we're on the phone talking about God. As we close, what would be kind of the prayer to have when it comes to letting go of everything? It doesn't matter because I have righteousness through Christ and I inherit the kingdom of God. What would be some prayers to keep us with that heart?
You know what I got from this? I don't know if we touched on it too much. We did a little, but I mean, it's definitely let me continue to seek the love of God and, you know, be grateful for when the things not of God, you know, become less important. Let me try to keep that heart of and keep it on my mind, always knowing what is really important.
Yeah, I think that's a perfect example of something to pray, because here is the key. If I keep my focus on the love of God, focus on what He's done for me, and to keep the focus that I do the works, but not the works because I have to do them because I want to, and that my righteousness is never, ever going to be in how well I perform. It's going to be based upon Jesus. Then I understand His love and where my quote, righteousness comes from. Then the deeds I do, they won't be performance deeds. They won't be I have to deeds. They'll be deeds that come out of the heart.
Right.
And it's motivated out of love. And when something's motivated out of love, there's a pureness that comes with that.
Right.
And then to realize you fall short of that.
And yeah, and then
especially if we are A-plus people, we're going to do some things that we have to just say, God, check my heart. Why am I doing this?
Right.
Because if you're doing it for the A-plus, you don't know it. So I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to do this or that because, you know, I want to do the best I can as a Christian. And our heart's not in it. We become bitter in the very things that we're doing. And then we get frustrated. And then we get irritated. And I know you know that one, too.
Yeah.
So then all of a sudden, I'm not sponsoring because it's my heart that's sponsoring because that's what I should do to set the example for my other people.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, you wish there was no such concept as being a sponsor.
I haven't quite got there yet, but yeah.
This is Pastor Rich. Do you need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." John 1:7 says, "You must be born again." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And Matthew 1:15 says, "Repent you and believe the gospel." Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you want to get more information, you can always go to our website to learn how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to thereishopetv.org. That's thereishopetv.org. And we have information on frequently asked questions about Christianity. We let you know step by step how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to go to thereishopetv.org. That is thereishopetv.org. Also, I want to let you know, if you would like to talk to me personally, you can always give me a call, toll-free, anytime, 1-866-1-GOD.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.